Thank you, Mike. I appreciated that selection of hymns, that last hymn, in times like these. I remember as a young believer, I just saved for a short time, and I was visiting Jim Tulloch a lot, for he was kind of mentoring me along, and they always had music on, and this hymn was on, and one time I was there, and I said, could I get a copy of that? And anyway, I had, back then, it wasn't really a copy. I had to go and buy a record. You know, that whole turntable. And I played that thing till I almost wore the record out. But it was sang by a fellow. He just brought out the words so well. And I played it and played it until I almost got tired of it. But the really good words. In times like these, we certainly need an anchor. We need a savior. As times are moving on. Way back then, we were having a Bible study, and there was a bunch of us got saved at the same time. A lot of my buddies. Amazing thing it was. And we were going through end times. And it was so convicting. I thought, man, I may not even get home tonight. It was just back then. That was over 50 years ago. Boy, a lot of water went under the bridge since then. But that was a long time ago. And it just seemed like the way you were saying, we're going through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and that God would bring a lie, that they would believe a lie. And I thought, people are believing lies back then. And they wouldn't listen to the gospel. I tried to witness to my family and so on. They didn't want to hear about it. And they need to get saved. I think I was pestering them. But you have the zeal when you're younger and not a lot of wisdom. And I turned them off too, But anyway, that was then. And now we're dealing with it again here in these passages of scripture. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, thank you so much. What a great God we have. And we're so grateful this morning that we can come together and to just read your word and just meditate on it a bit. And hopefully, Father, we can just each one enjoy this and that I would do a good job, that we would have hearing ears and just be able to comprehend just the times we're living in and just what the great and precious promises we have as we study this portion of scripture. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I was in Chicoutimi, and I get up early like I always do, and I thought, I should listen to Wes's message. And so I did, and on my computer. So I had an opportunity. So if you've heard his message already, there's just a lot of repetition in this passage of scripture. And But Peter himself says often, in way of reminder, I have to remind you. And to say it more than once is not a problem. Paul, too. I'll have you know, brethren, he would say often, I would have you know. And so you have to have, when you're memorizing scripture, you have to say it often. And so if you have the word hidden in your heart, hopefully this morning will be encouraged, even as we read it again and meditate on it again. So our portion is in chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, three verses. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. All right, in just kind of a review again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see Peter exhorting his readers to pursue in the way of holiness. And just about all the epistles will give the preliminaries, and then you, brethren, put away these things. Put away lying and cheating and covetousness and all that. And then he goes on into how to build up. And so it is not a uncommon thing in the scriptures that we have been taught the word of God. We've been encouraged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then there's this here bearing fruit part of it, which is not an easy thing, right? So things had to be pruned. I just noticed my cherries are really, really doing good at home. But I pruned that tree, you know, and so they're not bearing just all wood, but now it's bearing cherries. So some of the things had to be cut off in order for it to be. And so we have to throw off the old stuff, and so the new will come in, and it's a new wood, like next year, will bear fruit. Interesting, eh? Nice. Yeah. So anyway, a lot of object lesson in nature. So we see Peter exhorting his readers to pursue in the way of holiness, and that we have everything we need to make that happen so that we will not be unfruitful. For in verse 8, for he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, we see Peter is warning us of false teachers. In fact, the whole chapter is pretty well taken up and focused on them right from the beginning in verse 1. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So Israel had false prophets, and now in the church we have false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. I can hardly believe that to happen, that people could get saved and then vehemently denounce him, in which some have been doing. And so nothing has changed too much. In chapter 3, he focuses on believers again, exhorting them to remember that there will be scoffers in the last days, that in the future there will be judgment. He tells them to stick to prophetic truth, because for believers in the Lord Jesus there is hope, because God is not slack concerning his promises. 2 Peter 3, 1-3 says, beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Always he's saying that. Remember, remind you, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So then, as we have in the past, I spoke, and there was pointed out that Peter often talks about these things. And so he does it. He says these things again. There's much repetition. So Peter is still reminding us of these things, of that which he wrote, and also which Paul wrote. Earlier he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And if you'd like to turn there, we'll continue in verse 4, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which we have, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that it is that is in the world through lust. I can't get rid of that raspy voice. Anyway, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose, to continue on so that we would bear fruit. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if the birds don't get them, we're going to have a lot of cherries in a few, couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. But for some reason, Blue Jay, come. Well, starlings too. But the Blue Jays have this here into this communication system, and they come just ahead of, just about the time they're just too sour to eat, but not ripe enough for us. So they, Elaine tried and put them pie plates all over them, you know, those there, aluminum pie plates, but well, what happened was they get used to them after the second day, and they perch on the pie plates and eat the cherries. So then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he wants it to go on. He wants us to, and he's emphatic about it, so much so that it would carry over and they would keep thinking about it. But now the context is changed a bit. It's different now. Earlier he was talking about adding to your faith things that would equip us on our journey. Those essential things that we need. And Sid did a marvelous job about putting things in the basket. What are you going to take on your journey? Well, it depends what you put in your basket. And so you can't put stuff in there that's not going to do you any good. You know, just weigh you down. If you fill it with bricks instead of some food, right? Sustenance for your journey. Now, he is speaking of things that will come, 2 Peter 3, 9 to 13. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, concerning the things that will come, in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. With a great noise. We were there in the air show, and there was the F-18s flying over, and as they roar up over the confined space as we are, it's not like they're far away, they're right there, 300 feet from the ground and flying, it rumbles, it shakes the earth. They had the typhoon from Britain there, and it is a fast plane. They didn't go so fast that they don't do many maneuvers, just a lot of G's, about 9 G's in a turn. And the noise of it is worse, almost double, the F-18. And it's unbearable almost. And afterward, I said to Caleb, I said, the typhoon, they didn't have much of a program. He said, no, just fast and noise, right? I said, yeah, fast and noise. And now the pilot was going through those G's. I had to hand it to him because he was really, they were moving. But the noise, you can imagine the noise here that we're talking about in this passage of scripture is going to be like, we could actually feel the rumbling, like vibrating. And what is it going to be like in those times when the Lord comes? Therefore, it says, all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. Now, God does desire our sanctification, and he sees to it that we can live a godly life, because he has already given us everything we need to accomplish it. That is, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. Again, by God's divine power, we can do it. We can't do it by ourselves. So 2 Peter 1:3, which we read, says, Peter continues about these things. For this reason, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Then again, in our passage that we have this morning, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was, has written to you. Now, we who are believers have the assurance and promise of these things. I hope you do have the promise and assurance of these things, that one day you will be with Christ. I don't know, like I mentioned earlier this morning, is how anyone can feel that they can lose their salvation, that they can somehow will themselves not to be saved, that they have the power to do such a thing. I'm aghast at how many believe that. You know, you're living, you're getting teaching, you have been brought up, if you come here, or in many brethren assemblies, that we don't believe in the doctrine of losing your salvation. We feel that eternal security, we have that assurance. And yet, it doesn't depend on us, you know. If you ever feel that you have to hold it together, that you had to work for it, it's by faith by works, then. Salvation by works. There's no such a thing. How would you ever know if you've done enough? How much fruit should you bear? My fruit tree sometimes doesn't, my cherry tree doesn't always give, it's loaded now, but it doesn't always give all the fruit it's able to. How much fruit do you have to bear before you're able to keep it, keep your salvation? No, there's a lot of questions. But so then, Peter urged his readers to be diligent, diligent in action, as in chapter 1 and 5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, adds your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge. He wanted us to be at peace with God. And the implication is that he expected his readers to be alive when the Lord comes. It seemed imminent to him then. How much more now? Peter thought that the Lord was going to come at any time. And so that's why he's exhorting them. So chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Without spot or spotless means without defect or defilement, as in spotless sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And blameless means without justifiable cause for reproach. The false teachers were stains and blemishes. 2 Peter 2:13. But believers need to be spotless and blameless. Verse 3 and 15 in our passage. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We should view the Lord's tarrying as a manifestation of his long suffering that leads people to repentance and salvation, rather than as an indication that he is never coming. Verse 9, quoting that verse, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, just so we read there, but that all should come to repentance. While God is waiting, he is both giving time for the unbeliever to be saved and for the believer to be working out his salvation in terms of progress in sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Now, you know what? I was just thinking about that, actually, even this morning, is that here is, we're coming to church. We're all here, eh? Nice, everybody's nice. Good behavior. You don't say anything bad about one another too much. And so when you're gathered together, but we're all pious. Nice. Yeah. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. Not in my presence only, but also when you're all alone. When you're all alone, still keep going. Being that person you ought to be. You know, thinking those thoughts you should think. And not that we shouldn't come together. We got to come together because we encourage one another and exhort one another. So there, we're not, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Peter regarded Paul as a dear brother who was one with him in his allegiance to God and his word. Peter obviously didn't hold a grudge against Paul for reproving him in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He wasn't blameless at that point. Peter in this instance was not blameless. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw, Paul says, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So this is a tremendous example for us too, isn't it? As we make transgression, someone reproves us, comes alongside us and says, hey, brother, you know, maybe you need to, you know, be careful in this area. And what is our response to that when you're reproved for something? Do we hold them at a distance? Avoid them? Well, the next time you meet them, you don't want to talk to them anymore? Things like that, because he's maybe trampled on your foot a little bit. No, it's, we should be able to exhort and reprove one another graciously and in a good way, and not talk about them who do it. maybe Peter had Romans 2 and verse 2 and or chapter 2 and 4 in mind when he said, Paul wrote the same thing he had just said. He says there, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Verse 3 and 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. These things, then, again, in verse 16, most likely refers generally to future events, 11 to 14, and the importance of Christians living godly lives in view of them. 1 Corinthians 15:51, as we're reading through our Bible already, says this, 51 through 58, what a hope and responsibility we have with this passage. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that these things that he's talking about, and also as he's referring to the Apostle Paul, Peter is, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, Paul continues on in this vein. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, have died, lest you sorrow at others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is a tremendous comfort. As he goes through these different passages of Scripture and sees the security we have, and just the provision of these words for us to meditate on over and over again, to just to rest assured that the Lord has it all under control for us. Second Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit. And that's what's happening. That's what happens. Be shaken in mind, in spirit. I mean, run off the rails. Not taking scripture out of context and so on, and getting all mixed up, and there's no peace. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Christ had come, that no one deceive you by any means. He's talking about false teachers. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We were reading these. Remember I told you when I was first saved and we had the Bible study. We were reading these things. And so I was quaking in my boots because I wasn't 100% sure I was saved too. You know, it's how you are. And so fearful things were coming. And so now, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is not only possible, but probable that Peter received every one of Paul's epistles within a short writing time of writing them. It would be hard to imagine that one apostle should have remained in ignorance of what other apostles were doing or saying, and it's quite inconceivable Peter should not have read Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and others, because they were circular letters, much of them. So if Peter wrote this epistle in a, one writer says, if Peter wrote this epistle in AD 67 or 68, it is possible that he could have read every one of Paul's 13 inspired epistles. So that as he went around. Also, it is somewhat comforting to learn that even the Apostle Peter found some of what Paul hard to understand, things hard to understand. Peter also wrote some things that's kind of hard to understand in his epistles that tax our understanding. The untaught that he's talking about are those who had not received teaching concerning all that God had revealed, and the unstable are those who were not always consistent in their allegiance to God or the word, namely double-minded or fence-straddling compromisers. Proverbs talks about that quite a bit, about not wavering around and double-minded, and so it's putting trust in a lying person is like a foot at a joint. You can't believe what it's going to do next. But you can't put your weight on it. You can't put any weight on what he says. And we have that today. These types of people misunderstood and in some cases deliberately misrepresented the meaning of Paul's writings. However, this only added to their own guilt before God. The verb distort there, occurring only here in the New Testament, means to twist or wrench, like wrenching your ankle or something, specifically to stretch on the rack or to torture. They take Paul's statement and twist it and torture them like victims on the rack to force them to say what they want them to say. Note that Peter regarded Paul's writings as having equal authority with the Old Testament scriptures. This statement reiterates what he said previously about the apostles' teaching being equal with the Old Testament prophetic writings. And 1 Peter 1, 12 to 21, 12 and 21, says that, beloved, I write to you this second epistle, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, apostles of the Lord and Savior. That an apostle should speak of the writings of a brother apostle in the same terms as the books of the Old Testament need not surprise us. Because especially when we remember the large claims made by Paul for his own words in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Some would argue that Paul was too strict and against women or out of touch. 1 Thessalonians 15:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Ephesians 3:3-5 says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He connects the two together as though it was scripture. Inspired writings. His own, he refers to his own writings as inspired writings. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Paul had tremendous credentials. So, just in wrapping up, all of this is just, as we went over it, we don't want to be false teachers. We want to hold the Word of God dearly. We want to take the Word of God and grow. We want to remember what Peter said, in that he has given us all the things that we need to live a life of godliness. We have everything we need, and we don't have to worry about that. But we do need to be diligent and to do it. So, Paul, having tremendous credentials, proclaiming the Word of God to us. So in regard to the twisting of the word and attempting to destroy the Bible, men destroy themselves. We don't want to be part of it. We have got to be good Bereans. Check out. Context, context, context. Scripture is its best interpretation. We take the Word of God, and it seems as though, and sometimes it does seem, that there's a contradiction. You have to study a little bit farther, because somewhere else you'll find the truth, and it'll all come together. Keep Israel and the church separate, and that's a good start. Yeah. Thank you, Father, again, one more time. Father, we are so grateful. We do have the Word of God, and we can rest assured that it is true. Help us to hold it high as the Lord Jesus, because he said he was the Word of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.